We're going to be over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. This is going to be our third lesson in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be going verse by verse through this epistle here. And of course it will take us a number of weeks to accomplish that. We're not necessarily going to be in any hurry. There is so much solid, sound doctrine that we will find as we study through this book, so we're not going to necessarily be in a particular hurry, although we don't want to get bogged down either. And we want to go ahead and open our Bibles at this time to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Read along with me and we'll go ahead and get ourselves started at this time. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to gather together and to look into your word. We pray for insight, we pray for wisdom, we pray that the things that we study this morning as we embark upon a detailed study of this book here, of 1 Corinthians, that the things that we look at would edify us, encourage us, and that they would strengthen us, that we as saints of the Most High God might live lives that are pleasing to Thee. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen. Well, as I mentioned in our introduction just a moment ago, this is lesson number 3 in our study of 1 Corinthians. Just by way of review, it's important that you remember that the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Corinthians anywhere from 2 to 4 years after he had left, departed from the local assembly there at Corinth. He is writing the book from Asia, and specifically at Ephesus, and he is writing the book in response to and in regards to this group of individuals that had come from Corinth and had brought a letter from the Corinthians to Paul. Evidently, this group was led by those that were of the house of Chloe. If you'll look at verse 10 and 11, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which were of the house of Chloe," and so on. So evidently, these folks that were from the house of Chloe, they had led a group or a small group of believers from the church at Corinth over to where the Apostle Paul was at Ephesus, and had delivered to the Apostle Paul not just a letter that the Corinthians had put together, but also had verbally communicated to the Apostle Paul some of the issues and concerns that the Corinthians were facing. So the Apostle Paul writes this epistle here for the express purpose, I guess the easiest way to say it is just getting the Corinthians back on track. I mean, my oh my, they had just gotten completely off track of where they should have been spiritually, and he writes this epistle to get them back on track. You can see based upon what he says at verse 10 and 11, that there obviously were divisions at the church at Corinth. You can see that even when he was with them, if you will go over to chapter 3, verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you, now that's past tense, remember? I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able to bear it. You see the problem? When Paul was there at Corinth, they just were not very spiritually minded to what he was teaching. And then, of course, he's writing this book several years hence, and they're still not quite able to bear it. He says at verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So the Apostle Paul, in responding to the letter that the Corinthians had sent to him, and in responding to this group of individuals from the house of Chloe, he writes this epistle with the express purpose of bringing these Corinthians on into maturity. If you will look, for example, over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, and in chapter number 7, you'll get the idea out of this verse here. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's really what the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians are about. Teaching the saints how to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The whole issue is sanctification. That's what it's about. When you think about where the book of Corinthians is in relationship to the layout of Paul's epistles, you go from Romans to Corinthians, 1 and 2, to Galatians, and then those books work together to lay the foundation of the doctrines of grace in the life and heart of the believer. Then you move on, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those three books work together to, in a sense, build the superstructure on the foundation. And then, of course, you have 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which, in a sense, lay the roof or the top of that structure on the house. And then, of course, you have the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Those books tell us how to live in the house, how to live in the doctrine, how to adorn the doctrine. Now, so you have a foundation laid, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. You're building the superstructure, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You put a roof on the superstructure, Thessalonians. So now you have a house built. Now you have an edifice built. Now you have a building built. Now let's go live in the doctrine. That's 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. That's kind of a real simple illustration of the layout of Paul's epistles. So when you're reading 1 and 2 Corinthians, you're still really dealing with foundational information. Now, an additional thing to keep in mind about 1 Corinthians in relationship to the rest of Paul's epistles is this. When you think about what the Apostle Paul says over here, look over to 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It says this at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." Now look at the sequence that's given here. "It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." You see, doctrine, reproof, correction, those produce instruction in righteousness, which in turn produces, verse 17, a man of God who's perfect, who's truly furnished unto all good works. See how what the doctrine is designed to do? So when you take that little pattern there and you go over and look at Paul's epistles, Romans, that lays down the doctrines of grace. Corinthians is the reproof. Galatians is the correction. Those three books, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, you've got the doctrine, reproof, and correction. So when you think about it from that standpoint, what the Corinthians have done is that they have gotten off track in such a way in their conduct because their thinking is wrong. They are not functioning with a proper appreciation of the doctrines of grace. And so Corinthians, any time that somebody gets saved and then they get off into wrong conduct, the book of Corinthians fundamentally tells you why they got off into wrong conduct, how they got off into wrong conduct, but more importantly, it tells you how to bring them back. That's what Corinthians does. You see, these Corinthians are way off in their conduct because they're way off in their thinking. And hence, the way to help them perfect holiness in the fear of God, i.e., affect their conduct, is to affect the thinking. And the way to help affect their thinking is you have to reorient them to a proper understanding of Pauline truth, of Pauline authority. And so what the Apostle Paul does here in the book of 1 Corinthians, there are 16 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, and the first four chapters of this entire book of 1 Corinthians, the first four chapters, the purpose of the first four chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians is to reorient the Corinthians to Pauline authority, to Pauline thinking, to Paul's apostleship. Fundamentally, what has happened is that these Corinthians, saints of the Most High God, confirmed in Jesus Christ, saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, justified, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, members of the church, the body of Christ, these Corinthians had got off track in their conduct because they got disoriented in terms of the thinking, in terms of the relationship, their relationship to Pauline truth, Pauline authority. So what the Apostle Paul does in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians is he has to reorient them to his apostleship and his authority. Now you can see, if you look, even just a brief, kind of simple overview of the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, you can see what the Corinthians had become impressed with. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and you can see right away what the Corinthians had become impressed with. Look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. See that little phrase there, wisdom of words? Lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Back in verse 17, when Paul said wisdom of words, verse 19, wisdom of the wise. Verse 20, wisdom of this world. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see the repeated reference there to the use of the word wisdom. You have the wisdom of the wise. Verse 17, you have wisdom of words. Verse 19, wisdom of the wise. Verse 20, wisdom of the world. What had happened was this. The Corinthians had become impressed with human viewpoint about spiritual things. Let me say that again. The Corinthians had become impressed, had become enamored and impressed with human viewpoint about Scripture, human viewpoint about God, human viewpoint about religious things. And friends, that is exactly where the church is today. The church today is just impressed with human viewpoint about scriptural things. That's what they're impressed with, just exactly like the Corinthians. Look over, if you would, to chapter number 4. Look over to chapter number 4 and notice what it says here. Chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. Look at what he says. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, now just think about that, friend. The Corinthians had all these instructors, just like our world today, just like Christianity today. But look at the great contrast that you find. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, you be followers of me. Now, think about that. The obvious contrast in the verse is between those who were instructing the Corinthians and he who had led them to salvation by faith in Christ, the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, he doesn't say, be you followers of those 10,000 instructors. He says, be you followers of me. The obvious implication is that those 10,000 instructors were not teaching them the same things that Paul would have taught them. The obvious implication is, when he says, be followers, the idea of followers, that means somebody's going somewhere. If you're following somebody, they're leading you somewhere. So he says, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Don't follow those guys. They're leading you somewhere, but it's not where you want to go. They're leading you somewhere, but they're leading you away from sound doctrine. Wherefore I beseech you, be a followers of me. Do you see what's going on there? You see the great contrast here? Verse 17, for this cause, because I want you to get back and follow me in Pauline truth, he's saying, for this cause have I sent to you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You know, I every time I think about this verse, you know, it's so impressive. Here these Corinthians had 10,000 instructors leading the Corinthians the wrong way. And Paul says, you know what? You need to follow me. Don't follow those guys. Follow me. And for this cause I sent you Timotheus. Paul does not say to the Corinthians, oh, go to the church of your choice. Paul does not say, oh, you know, go to the nearest local assembly and so forth and just support them and do what it. He doesn't say that. Paul tells the Corinthians, if you want to get back on track, if you want to understand what God's doing, if you want to deal with these problems that you're having and you're serious about it, then you got to follow me. You got to follow Pauline truth. For this cause, I'm going to send to you Timotheus. Timotheus will bring you into remembrance of my ways. Those 10,000 instructors are not bringing you into remembrance of my ways. Timotheus will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. Friends, I hope you'll really meditate upon those. Just, I mean, even those three verses right there, 15, 16, and 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, to really appreciate the significance of that, of what Paul is saying right there. Though they had these 10,000 instructors, those 10,000 instructors were not leading them in the right way. So Paul says, be followers of me, and I know one guy that should lead you in the right way, and that guy I'm going to send to you. He says, I'm going to send you Timotheus, and he will bring you into remembrance of my ways. So when you think about the Corinthians here, the fundamental problem, the problems that they were having were the result of the fundamental problem that they had become impressed with human viewpoint about spiritual, scriptural things as taught by these 10,000 instructors, and hence had departed from divine viewpoint as written to them and taught to them by the Apostle Paul. You see the great contrast there, friends? I hope you see that, because that is the problem with the spiritual impotency. That's what has produced the spiritual impotency of the church, today. And I'm not just today, I mean for the last how many hundreds of years. The reason that the church is like it is today is because they have become impressed. They are impressed with the wrong source. They're impressed with human viewpoint about spiritual and scriptural things, instead of being impressed with divine viewpoint about God's Word. And you get divine viewpoint about God's Word from the apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. One of my favorite all-time verses, it's over in the book of 2 Timothy. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And if you'll look at verse 7, look at 2 Timothy 2, 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7 says this, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." If you'll consider what the Apostle Paul says, that is how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you understanding in all the rest of the Word of God. You understand that? Consider what, by divine inspiration, God the Holy Spirit told Paul to write that. Paul's not just being puffed up and so forth. Paul says, consider what I say. That, friends, that if the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting right next to you right now, and you're reading that verse, that's exactly what Jesus Christ would say. He would say, you know what? You better consider what Paul says. Because if you'll consider what Paul says, that's how I'll give you understanding in all things. That, friends, that's an amazing verse of Scripture there. That is so powerful. And that's exactly the way it is. The Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. If you want to find out what God is doing on planet Earth today to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ, and your participation in that, you've got to find out about it through the pen of the Apostle Paul, through the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle that the Lord, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ commissioned and sent forth to you. That's the bottom line. So in seeking to bring the Corinthians back to a walk of faith, in seeking to bring these Corinthians back to a place where they could mature and would mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul spends the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians reorienting their thinking, reorienting their mind to Pauline authority, Pauline truth. When I say Pauline authority, Pauline truth, obviously I'm talking about the writings, the epistles of the Apostle Paul as given to him by God the Holy Spirit, the divine author of Scripture. Okay? So that's what the Apostle Paul is going to do here. And I would encourage you as we're studying through 1 Corinthians and then in the next several weeks as we're looking at these first four chapters, part of your homework is going to be not just to read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, but in particular, get these first four chapters in your mind. Read them again and again and again and again and again, and you'll see that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. He takes these first four chapters to reorient the thinking of the Corinthians to his apostleship as given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 here. One of the things that we mentioned last time, and for me, it's one of the most powerful things in all the book of 1 Corinthians, and there's a lot of powerful stuff here, okay? But one of the most impressive things to me when you just start the book is how many times the Apostle Paul, in the first 10 verses, mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, either by saying Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus the Lord or our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just read this again. It's 10 different times in the first 10 verses the Apostle Paul reminds them about who they are in Christ. Look at what he says here. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's the first one. Through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the second one. Called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the third one. Both there is much grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number four. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. There's number five. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ, there's number six, was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's number seven, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's number eight, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then 10, now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first 10 verses, by name, he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, either the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or Christ or Jesus Christ our Lord, 10 different times. Isn't that amazing? I remember the first time I saw that, I went, wow! I mean, that's the answer. The answer is to be reminded about who we are in Christ. The answer is to be reminded about that what God is doing today, He's doing in relationship to forming the church, the body of Christ. And you don't find out that except through the pen of the Apostle Paul. You see, in emphasizing and reminding these Corinthians about who they are in Christ, he is reminding them about his unique apostleship. Which other apostle? I mean, it's not Peter that goes out and talks about the church, the body of Christ. It's not Peter that goes out and talks about Jew and Gentile being one in the church, the body of Christ. It's not Peter that talks about this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, that has a home eternal in the heavens. Peter, as an apostle of the circumcision, was sent out to Israel. The apostle Paul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, is the one who takes the word of God out and can say that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the very first verse demonstrates the oneness of the church, the body of Christ. And it does so almost, if you're not looking for it, you'll miss it. Look at what it says at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and who? Who's the next person mentioned that? Sosthenes, our brother. Well, who is Sosthenes? Look back with me to Acts chapter 18. Go back to Acts chapter number 18. Look over to Acts chapter number 18. Now, Acts 18 is Luke's record of when Paul was at Corinth and started the church at Corinth. Look over to Acts 18, verse 17. It says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, and who was he? He was the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and so on. You see, when Paul was at Corinth, at that time, Sosthenes was not yet a believer. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. But by the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians, guess what? Sosthenes had become a believer. And not only that, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. What do you know about Sosthenes at the time Paul is writing 1 Corinthians? That's right. Sosthenes is with Paul. Sosthenes is right there with Paul as Paul writes 1 Corinthians. Now that to me is fascinating for a number of reasons. Sosthenes could be with Paul either as a result of being a part of this group that came from Corinth with the house of Chloe, representing the local assembly at Corinth and asking Paul, saying, Paul, my, we need some help. Or he had gone with Paul ahead of time and was spending some time with Paul and working with Paul. And then when those from the house of Chloe arrived at Ephesus, arrived in Asia where Paul was to deliver the letter, obviously Sosthenes was there. So it's one of those two things. The bottom line is what you know for sure. Sosthenes is a believer now. But before, he was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Well, he no longer considers himself to be the chief ruler of the synagogue. He is now a member of the church, the body of Christ. So the very first verse itself demands recognition of this new creature, this church, the body of Christ, where there is Jew and Gentile in one body. That middle wall of partition is broken down. Sosthenes, as a Jew, was in the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say at verse 2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, both theirs and ours. You see how those two verses really convey the concept of unity, oneness. God is forming this church, the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile. Look at how Paul says it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want you to see something here. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. He says, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now obviously there he's talking about those who were members of the church, the body of Christ, who were Jews. Those whose fathers were delivered out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses and went through the Red Sea, passed through the Red Sea. So verse 10, Paul is gathering in the thinking of those who were the Jews. Those who were members of the body of Christ who had been Jews. Now, I mean, they were still Jews, but now they were justified. They were in the body of Christ. They were neither Jew nor Greek as far as God was concerned anymore. Okay? But the fact is that they were Jews. I mean, these were Israelites who had gotten saved. But if you go over to chapter 12, go over to chapter number 12, verse 1, turn to chapter 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were" what? Gentiles. Wait a minute now. Were they Jews or Gentiles? The answer is yes. The church, the body of Christ, was composed of Jews and Gentiles. That's what the church, the body of Christ is. In the dispensation of the grace of God, which is where we live today, which started with the salvation and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, the middle wall of partition that separated between Jew and Gentile, that was installed by God Himself broke it down, took it out of the way. That middle wall of partition is gone. And now, in the dispensation of grace, and particularly in the church, the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, male nor female. And so Paul can say, he writes the book of 1 Corinthians to Jew and Gentile, to members of the church, the body of Christ. And then he can say over at chapter number 12, verse 27, look over chapter 12, verse 27, "Now ye," see the "ye," that's plural, "ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So when the Apostle Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians, he's obviously preaching about the church, the body of Christ. When he says back in chapter number 1, go back to chapter number 1, verse 2, "unto the church of God," which is at Corinth. Friends, that's a local manifestation of the church, the body of Christ. The church at Corinth, just like your local assembly, it is a local manifestation of the one true church, the body of Christ. Now, had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ saving Saul of Tarsus and commissioning him as Paul the Apostle and sending him forth with the truth of this new dispensation, the church, the body of Christ, then there would be no such thing as the church, the body of Christ. There would be no such record as the middle of partition falling, coming down. And so when you begin the book of 1 Corinthians, remember Paul is seeking to reorient the Corinthians to his apostleship, and by reorienting them, by getting them to remember who they are in Christ, how they got in Christ, that they're in the body of Christ, all of that is conditioned upon his distinctive apostleship. There would be no body of Christ had it not been for the dispensation of grace that was committed to his trust. There would be no Jew and Gentile in one body. There would be no, breaking down of the middle wall partition had it not been for that message that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ committed to the Apostle Paul. And in mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ 10 different times just in the first 10 verses alone, let alone how many more times throughout the whole book, But in mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ 10 times just here in the first 10 verses, you see how the Apostle Paul is bringing the thinking of the Corinthians back to Christ, who He is and who they are in Him. And you know, friends, when you get off track in your life, when you get struggling with this issue or that issue or the other issue, you know, whatever it is, whether it's financial issues, whether it's family problems, whether it's problems at work, whether it's decisions on are you going to stay where you live now, are you going to move somewhere else, whether it's health issues, relationship problems, you know what, friends, the bottom line is, you got to go back to Christ. We have to take our thinking back to what's eternal, back to what's important, back to who we are in Christ in the dispensation of grace. Fundamentally, that is how to work through whatever the problems are. And so that's why the Apostle Paul does it here. So let's continue on now in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now watch this. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about that word sanctified. The word sanctified, it simply means to be set apart. To be set apart. Implied in the word is the idea of for a purpose, for an intent, for reason. In other words, set apart, but not just for no reason, set apart for a purpose, set apart for a reason, set apart with an intent in mind. See that? Well, God is the one who set us apart. You can see at this verse, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have been set apart. In Christ, we have been and are sanctified. We have been separated from Adam, from the power of darkness, from the power of this world. We have been in Christ. We're separated from all that. We've been set apart by God for a purpose, for an intent, for a reason. Now, something else you want to understand, oh, by the way, look a little bit further in that same chapter, verse 30. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and there it is, sanctification and redemption. Look over to chapter number 6 here. Look over to chapter number 6. Chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are, now there's the word, sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how? By the Spirit of our God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the particular member of the Godhead that sanctified us in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is in Christ. Go back to chapter number 1. You're sanctified in Christ Jesus. We've been set apart in Christ Jesus. Now again, let's continue thinking about that word here. If you were to go out and ask, you know, most Christian people, most religious people, what does it mean to be a saint? It's interesting that they connect the idea of saint with being saintly. They connect the idea of saint with being a better than the average person in terms of human goodness, human kindness, human mercy, things like that. And so they talk about, you know, people, you know, famous people of our time, like quote unquote Sister Mother Teresa. They say, oh yes, she was a saint. And of course the Roman Catholic Pope that just recently died, they say, oh, he was a saint and so forth. So there, the world's idea, religion's idea of a saint is someone who was good enough and then they become a saint. So we have the idea that saint is the result of human goodness. Now, can I say something? That's not what God believes. That's not what God believes. Being a saint is not the result of being good enough. Being a saint is simply the moment that you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, that split second, God the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam, hence sets you apart, places you in Christ, which is where you have been set apart to. You've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Your sanctification is in Christ, in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. It's not in yourself. I'm not sanctified in myself. We're certainly not sanctified in Adam. You're sanctified in Christ. So being a saint is not the result of being good enough. It is not the result of some council getting together, 500 years after your death and publicly declaring, okay, this person was so good, we're just going to declare him, we're going to declare his sainthood and so forth. Friends, that's just pure paganism. That's religious foolishness. God says, in fact, look at the Corinthians. Were the Corinthians living a very good lifestyle? Very clean, holy, honorable lifestyle? The answer is no. And yet, the Word of God says they're still sanctified in Christ Jesus. The Word of God says they're sanctified by the Spirit of God. So even though their conduct was not becoming of a saint, even though their conduct was similar to that of the world, like any other lost person, they had trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. God the Holy Spirit placed them into living union with Jesus Christ, and they were sanctified, period. That verse also, therefore, demands the doctrine of security, the doctrine of eternal security. After all, if these people were not secure, how could Paul call them saints? Because they certainly weren't living like saints. They were living like the devil, as some people say, living like the world. You see that? In some cases, even worse than the world. So the fact that the Apostle Paul says these people are sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified by the Spirit of God, that in and of itself demands the doctrine of security. Now, let's do talk about conduct, however. We don't want to have the idea that since we are saints, like the Corinthians, and since the Corinthians were not living like saints, therefore it's okay if we don't live like saints. See, we don't want to come away with that idea. No. Because we are sanctified in Christ Jesus, because we are saints of the Most High God, that's why we should live saintly lives. You don't live a saintly life in order to become a saint, but rather because you are a saint of the Most High God, that's why you should live a godly life. You don't become a saint by being good enough. Forget that foolishness. You become a saint by faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. And because you're sanctified, because you are a saint now, therefore that's why we ought to live holy. That's why we should live godly. If you'll turn in your Bibles over to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Titus and chapter number 2. Look what the Apostle Paul says here in Titus, chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, and look with me at verse 11. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now watch this. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." See, that's what Paul believed. That's what Paul taught. That's what God believes. We should live righteously, soberly, godly. Here's how we should live. It's appropriate for you and I, you and me, as believers, to live a life that is consistent with who God has made us to be in Christ. God has made us to be saints of Himself, saints of the Most High God, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it's right for us to say no to sin. It's right for us to do that which is right and honorable and pleasing to the Lord. It's right for us to live like saints of the Most High God, because that is who we are. We are saints of the Most High God. And as the Apostle Paul pens this book of 1 Corinthians, that's what he is seeking to help them understand and therefore do. To live like who they are, and they are saints of the Most High God.